Good morning, everyone. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11 with me, verses 27 through 30, and chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You'll find that on page 11 in the Bibles under the chairs. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. And in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Let's pray. And I'm just grateful, God, for the reminders from folks like Tim who challenge us again that it's not about what he does only, it's about what all of us do. That your gospel is worldwide, and that goes from Raymond to Candia to Northfield to Northwood to the heart of Argentina and Bolivia and Iraq and Iran and China and all the places of the world and all the peoples of the world. And I pray that your gospel and those who represent it in those places would do so with great integrity, compassion, intensity, intentionality, and patience. Because you know how hard it is sometimes, God. Even for us, in our safety and the comfort of where we live, let alone some of the other places of the world. We pray specifically that you would give Tim in his church the new national pastor they need this year, God, that person who will really carry that ministry on to the next level, the next step. We pray for the men in that church, God, to be empowered by your spirit with a hunger for your word, who then transfer that hunger into their families, into their communities, in their workplaces, and their lives, and brings transformation into the heart of a city of celebration, to make it a city of God. I pray you'd encourage Tim and Christina and all those who serve you in so many places, God. In those moments of discouragement, of doubt and wonder and just questioning, the affirmation of your call upon their life as well as the call upon each of our lives to serve you, to be your ambassadors for Jesus intentionally right where you put us today. And on Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday evening, and all the other chapters of our life. The call from you is so hard sometimes, God. So hard to accept. So hard to follow through with. And yet, on each count, God, you empower us to do what you've called us to do. So challenge us this morning, God, to fulfill the calling you've given each of us in the places you've called each of us to be. Not just right now, but tomorrow at 7 a.m., all the way through Saturday at midnight, and all the other places and chapters in life you call us to be in the meantime. So thank you. Teach us and empower us now by the reality of your spirit with us and the truth of your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Do we come to this chapter in Genesis that Brad read for us a minute. So I want you to just take a minute. You need a little celebration sometime. Would you just sort of celebrate with me? Guys, if you need to know how you should propose to somebody, see Devin and congratulate Devin and Kelly on their engagement this week. Please, he got it right. It was spring of 1979, and three engineering students taking a break from classes decided to go see a new movie that was opening up. So with their big buckets of popcorn and their big Slurpee, sat down in the movie theater for a two-hour matinee, and 7 hours later, got up after six buckets of popcorn, six more Slurpees, with just this wide-eyed wonder in their eyes saying, "Wow, I can't believe that just happened." Star Wars, A New Hope, had just opened up, and to these engineering students, it was just an amazing step into a new reality. And here we are over 40 years later, and the themes of Star Wars have taken over our culture. You can't go anywhere without seeing it. Something Star Wars, George Lucas, anything, any way, shape, or form in our culture today. So it's just sort of taken, it's been a part of our national conversation, worldwide conversation. It was a game changer, cultural game changer in so many ways. The story of an evil empire saved by an unlikely guy from an unlikely place in an unlikely corner of the galaxy that nobody ever heard of, bringing hope to the galaxy. Now, I do not recommend the theology of the movie in any way, shape, or form. But the theme has really captivated our culture and has captivated so many other movies and literature of our time. A world struggling, a world lost, and help and hope coming from an unlikely person in the most unlikely place you ever hope to imagine. Movies like Star Wars, stories like Star Wars are great for entertainment, but they have no eternal lasting value. They cannot change your eternal destiny. But the accounts we have in Scripture and the words of God coming through to offer help and hope, not just for now, but for eternity, can. And this week we're picking up God's story here in Genesis chapter 12 again. And the reminder again, from the very beginning of human history, from the very opening pages of our history as a civilization, as humanity, in the world that God created, that He provided the power to, He has given a purpose to people to bring about changes in life that affect you and others around you for all of eternity. And from the very opening pages of the story of Genesis, how from the very beginning, God has provided a thread of redemption for people in the middle of the most desperate circumstances that you will ever find yourself in your life. Even in spite of our rebellion and our running from God, that thread of redemption carries its way all the way through human history and all the way through again until Jesus Christ comes back again. See, the difference, though, between God's story of redemption and our life story sometimes is that when people hurt us, when they alienate us, when they disappoint us, when they run from us, we want to push them away and offer them no way back. And yet from the very beginning, God's story to us is that when we have pushed Him away, when we have alienated ourselves from Him, when we run from Him, God has always provided a way back. From the very opening chapters of human history. And the more I read Scripture, the more I'm convinced the most challenging, the most amazing parable in all of the Gospels and all of the Scripture is the parable of the prodigal son. The lost, wandering son finding his way back to the father's home. And the father with open arms comes running out to greet him. That's God's story for every single one of us at any moment, at any chapter, at any instance in our life. And the same for the people around us each and every day. My son who was lost, my daughter who was lost, is now found and I welcome them home. That's God's story of redemption through Jesus. And it finds its roots here all the way back in Genesis. That God from the very beginning providing a way back home to Himself, an act of grace that I do not deserve, and yet He provides. An act of grace that we so often do not even want to think about replicating for somebody else in our life who may have hurt us. From the Garden of Eden, our rebellion, God disciplines but still gives life. Cain and Abel, Cain sins, but God still gives grace and protects in Cain's discipline. Noah, the world destroyed, but God still providing a thread of redemption. The Tower of Babel we looked at last week, that we settle and accommodate, but God still moves His plan forward. And this week we're looking at God's story of redemption and grace continuing in the face of humanity's rejection. And again, even after God rebooted the earth with Noah and the flood, We still have people now still living in rejection, rebellion with God, without a future and a hope, and yet God still speaks the word of redemption all the way through. And in his grace, he steps into our history, into my history, into your life, into my life, each and every day to accomplish his purpose, which is our redemption. And this morning, we're looking at another guy from an unlikely place, an unlikely hero, from an unlikely people who is here to offer you hope. The story of Abram. And the first word for us this morning, again, is the reminder that God chooses to work through unlikely people. Brad read for us this first account from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor. And I've said this over and over again. Do not skip the genealogies in your scriptures. They are there for a purpose. God is weaving his story through these names. Abram, Nahor, Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai. Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscar. And Sarai was unable to conceive. Unlikely people God will use. And she did not have a child. See, this is the beginning of Abram's story where we get the who and the where. And this is the account, as this says here. This is the family records. God's doing something new. Pay attention whenever you see those words. There's a new chapter, a new story. God is about to write, and he wants to call your attention to this new thing he is doing. And we have this story now of this family coming from the Ur of the Chaldeans, the area around Babylon. Terah, Abram's dad, influenced by the people, the religion, the culture of his area. Sarai, barren, no children, outcast for her time, with no family prospects. If you were looking for God to do something, this would not be the family unit you would choose. And yet God all the time uses unlikely people from unlikely places to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And he may be calling to you right now because of the same reasons. Unlikely people from an unlikely place, an unlikely time. But God sees something in them and says, I want to use you. Noah was not a boat builder, and yet God used him to build a boat. Esther was not royalty, and yet God used her to save a nation. Unlikely people all the time. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Abram. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Unlikely people, and yet there was something in them that God says, I can use. And they choose to head in the right direction with God. See, God is looking for people who are not perfect, but are available to head in the right direction with him. Is that your story or mine? Because none of us are perfect, yet God is looking for people, unlikely ones who are not perfect, but are willing and able and available to head in the right direction with him. Jonah in Scripture started out wrong, but at least he was willing to turn around with some help and encouragement. God uses Paul and turns him from an adversary into an advocate. Something in them, God said, I can use. Terah, this man, something in him that God can use. And like the story from Babel last week, he's a great starting point, but like so many, he gets off course quickly. Chapter 11, verse 35. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Here's the story again of Babel all over again. God's plan was to populate the world, have this people go out through the entire world. Terah starts off from where he was, starts to head in the right direction, but something happens and he settles. And again, that is so many of our stories. We head in the right direction, but we stop far too short of God's plan and purpose for us. God calls, and yet something gets in our way, and we stop short. And here is Terah heading out from the Babylonian Empire to the place where God wants him to be. He travels about 600 miles, but he stops short about 300 miles of where God had originally intended him, and he settles. It is the story of Babel all over again. And as I said last week, when we start off with God and we stop short in God's mission for me personally, for us as a church, for you, whatever that mission, whatever that purpose is, when we have stopped short, we have settled for God's second best in our life. You can have the most welcoming, loving, caring, solid church around, but if you stop short in God's purpose of making disciples, you have settled for God's second best for you. And it's the same thing for a church, the same thing for us as individuals. We can have the best intentions, but when we stop short of carrying out the mission God has given us, which is making disciples, sharing the gospel, we have settled for second best. And God is looking for unlikely people like you and like me who want to head in the right direction and keep going. And the message from Scripture over and over again is that if you have stopped short and settled, it's time to get up and get moving again. It's time to get back on track on his purpose and mission of making disciples who make disciples, of sharing the good news of Christ with those around us. And if you stop short of that, you've settled for second best. But God will still move his plan forward. But he's still looking for unlikely people like us to fulfill the mission he's given to us. God is also here in this chapter. He has promises. When unlikely people step up, he promises a new people through this man, Abram. Genesis 12, 1 and 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all through the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And I raised the question last week again, am I a sojourner or am I a settler? Because if I am unwilling to move, God will either move me or choose somebody else to move with him. And here, God gives this call to Abram that many are familiar with. And it's a three-way call. It's a three-way command. It is an imperative. Abram, go from your land, go from your relatives, go from your father's house. And he starts off from the general, go from your land, and gets more and more specific every time he reissues this call. Go from your land, go from your relatives, go from your father's house, and follow me. Terah did it. Abram's dad did that. Terah did it. We're not sure what that conversation was with Terah. That's one of those conversations in Scripture we don't have. But we knew that Terah listened and obeyed. God's sovereignty moved him, but Terah stopped short. And here we are, the next generation. He dies, and Abram picks up the mantle and now follows through with God's original call to Terah. See, God's call was not just from something, from where they were, but it was to someplace and somewhere. It was a call from security to trust, and every step of following that call was a step of trust and sacrifice on Abram's part. Leaving what's familiar to unfamiliar. This was foreign land, foreign country. They had never been there before. I mean, leaving home is hard. Leaving the comfort, the relationships, the security, the full refrigerators in the first floor, you know they're always full. You don't have to worry about it. Always food in the pantries. Here's Abram, leaving family status, go from your land, leaving benefits, leaving inheritance rights that would have been his to follow God's call. And notice that God doesn't give Abram a full description of what was waiting for him at all. There's no indication of God ever telling Abram, hey, when you get there, here's what's waiting for you. None of that. He doesn't give them any details. He doesn't describe the kind of home they will have, the resources they will have around, the kind of neighbors that will be there, the potential new friends, the 401k plan, the health benefits, the school system. He just says, Abram, from my land to this land, go. Think about that for yourselves, for each of us. How hard of a call would that be for any one of us to follow if God were to say to any of us right now, get up and move and just go there. Go to Indiana, go to Seattle, go to Argentina, just go. How many of us would really jump at that opportunity without question? But that's what's going on here with Abram. Maybe you've just settled into a lifestyle. You settled into a new job, a new house, a new routine. Or maybe you've been settled for a long time. And life is comfortable and is predictable. Am I still available to be used by God? Am I still willing to listen to a call that God may say, get up and go? If that's the only call that he gives you. You know, we look to the disciples, Jesus, fishing in his boat, Jesus comes along to Peter. Hey, come follow me. And Peter and Andrew, they all get up and follow Jesus. Hey, here's a guy we could see. This sounds like fun. Let's see what happens. Something new happening. I submit the harder call for Peter was after the resurrection. Because after the resurrection, here's what Jesus says to Peter on that beach in John 21. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you went. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Peter, you're going to follow me to your death. Are we ready to make that call my life? But whenever God calls, he enables us to fulfill the calling he has given to us. And here, God now makes five promises to Abram. It's not just here, Abram, go here, good luck, have fun, let me know how it goes. But he now makes five promises to Abram. First, he says, I will make you into a great nation. And here's God again doing something new. A new nation, a new start with people who will be his. Sarai, your wife, is barren. And yet God promises, Abram, you will have countless descendants that you will not be able to number. Who will be yours? Who will be mine? Promise from God. Abram, just go. I will make you into a great nation. And here's God again. A new generation with a new people fulfilling his plan and his purpose. The next promise he says, Abram, I will bless you. Now, how many people would want God's blessing? Okay? How many of you say, if God came down right now and said, I will bless you, say, yeah, I'll take it. Okay? Abram was leaving everything. And here's God's assurance. Abram, I know this is hard, but I've got you covered. You have my blessing. You have my power. You have my presence. Abram had no idea what God had in mind. He would have no idea that generations later that the greatest blessing from God, the Messiah, would come out of his family. But here's God right now saying, Abram, I know it's going to be hard to follow. I know you're going to some place you don't know, but Abram, you've got my blessing. I've got your back. I will give you everything you need. When God calls, he always provides. God has never reneged on a promise to fulfill his calling in your life and give you what you need to fulfill that calling. When God calls, he always provides. And here's the next one. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, this is a change from Genesis 11. We looked at last week from the Tower of Babel, where the people gathered around and said, we're going to build a city to make our name great. And God says, no, 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 Abram, I will make your name great. You would rather have God make your name great than you try to make your own name great. Because if God elevates you, that is something that can never be taken away from you. God's saying to Abram, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. It turns last week, as I said, from the selfie into us. It's not about me. It's about what God will do through me for the sake of others. Going through these scriptures again, I keep coming through getting new insights, new observations, and maybe this is new to you, but this really struck me this week. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. To who? Now, we use the word blessing a lot of times as part of our church culture, our church vocabulary. Oh, that was a blessing for me. Oh, you were a blessing to me. Oh, I want to bless you with this. You know, I want to bless you with this pumpkin pie. We use it all the time. What really struck me reading this week was that is not who God is talking to through Abram. God is sending Abram into Canaan. Canaan, the descendants of Ham, Noah's son. Ham, who was cursed by God for how Ham treated his father, Noah, after the flood. God is sending Abram into enemy territory, and he says, Abram, you will be a blessing, not to those who are around you, but to your enemies, to foreigners, to people who will make your life difficult, to people who now historically will make the life of my people difficult. You will be a blessing to them, Abram. Not to the people who you are comfortable with, not to the people who you're going to like hanging around, but to those people who may actually rebel against you, Abram, you will be a blessing to them. See, when we hit the Gospels and Jesus is asked again, you know, one of the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, love your enemy as yourself, God says, here it is. I love my enemies so much, I might send one of my own people to be a blessing to them. See, God enables us to be a blessing, not only and not specifically and not primarily to the people who look like us, talk like us, smell like us, and act like us, but to the people who may actually hate you. He says, I want you to be a blessing for them. It forever kills the walls of the holy huddle that we sometimes think of us in terms of the people of God. He calls us to be out and among other people all the time, to be a blessing, to be God's representative, to be God's ambassadors in the middle of the carnivals, in the middle of our workplaces, in the middle of our schools, in the middle of our neighborhoods, to people who may not even like God. But he says, I empower you and I call you to be a blessing to them for my name's sake, so I will be great. So they will know about Christ, so they will know about my grace through you to them. And if you're not out there with them, how will they ever know about me? Abram, you will be a blessing to them, to that place, to that difficult place, to those difficult people who will stand in rebellion against you. Abram, you will be a blessing to them. I've got you, Abram. I will bless those, he then says, who bless you. This is God's common grace. So a lot of the things we enjoy in this world is the gift of God's common grace. We live, we exist, and we world live in a world that is broken and dying, that will be remade by God one day. But God's common grace still allows us to live and to move and to be a part of this world. And then he then says, Abram, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. We don't think a lot about cursing. We practice it. We use it. It comes up in our everyday speech and vocabulary. We don't really understand it. We use it out of hate and anger. If you want to understand cursing from God, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Take some time this week and just read through it. Deuteronomy 28 highlights the blessings of God for his people. And the curses. The blessings are great. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands I will give you today, the Lord your God will set you high upon the nations of all the earth. All these blessings will come upon you, accompany you. There's some pretty cool things in here. Then about halfway through the chapter, here's one of those words again to pay attention to. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basking, your bread kneading will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. You'll be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke you in everything you put your hand to. The Lord will plague you with diseases. The Lord will strike you with... There's some really nasty stuff in this. That's what being cursed by God is about. It is God invoking his anger and his retribution upon people who have turned away from him. It is a hard, stark reminder that we forget that in one way or the other, you are either living in the blessing of God or the cursing of God. There is no gray twilight, no middle of the road, no peaceful pastor in between. You're in one chapter of life or the other. You're either blessed by God or cursed by God. And God says to Abram, I will curse those who stand in a way and stand against you. The greatest curse we have in history is the eternal destruction of people in hell who are without Christ. And again, that's why God calls us to be in with people, not running from them. God says to Abram, I will not only bless you, but I will totally, utterly dismantle, destroy, devastate your enemies forever. See, God is looking for new, willing people to work with him in his mission of hope. Because being on the other side of God's mission of hope is absolutely, totally devastating, both now and for eternity. And then lastly, real quick, and we'll pick this up again next week, God keeps his word to unlikely people. This is Genesis chapter 15. We didn't read this, but this is the covenant. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch passed between the two pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your offspring, I will give this land. Here's God again to Abram, old man, childless, and unlikely person. And God makes this covenant, this contract with Abram. The animals that are cut in half and the bloody pieces are laid in the ground. And the covenant says, may I die if I do not uphold my end of the covenant, my contract with you, Abram. Now in Christ we know that God keeps his word, because on Christ we have the fulfillment of the covenant, that God shedding his own blood to fulfill his covenant with us. It was a binding contract. And God's saying here in a vivid illustration to Abram, God, Abram, I am willing to uphold my contract with you. But by the way, you need to uphold your contract, your side of it, the covenant with me as well. But I will give you what you need as you go into the new land to be a blessing to people, to share my word, to allow my purpose, my plan, my program to go forward. Because God will always allow his mission, his purpose, and his plan to move forward, with or without us. And if it's without us, he will find somebody else to use instead. God's looking for people who are willing to follow his call for them, wherever he may take you. And when he does, he will enable you to fulfill the mission he's given you. Unlikely people like us to be a part of his mission. And God will always honor his promises of both blessing and curses. Let's make sure we're helping as many people as we can to discover and live in his blessing and not suffer the consequences of his curses. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I feel like, who am I in your grand plan scheme? But throughout history, again, you use unlikely people in unlikely times, and here we are, God. And I would pray this morning that for any of us, myself included, that we're willing to place ourselves into your hands, say, God, here I am. I will go, I will serve, I will do. Here I am. And when we make that offer to you, you take us up on it. You not only enable, but you will empower, but you will fulfill your blessing to us as we follow through as your people to fulfill the mission you've given to us, just as you did Abram, and just as you've done over and over again through history. So Lord, that call to someplace may not be too clear, but the first call is simply to say, I'm here. Where do you want me? And I'm willing to go with you. Lord, may our world be different because we make ourselves available to follow your call to us and for us, even in sometimes the most difficult places that we can imagine, but in which you know we can have the greatest impact for you and for your mission. And I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.